Nice number here tonight. We're indeed thankful and appreciative of that. I overheard Brother Gene announcing that perhaps the Salem congregation honored us tonight with your presence and having your service here. We're happy about that. You know, Brother Gene and I have a lot in common, and besides the fact that we're both nice looking and gospel preachers. Gene and I have lived in the same house, not at the same time. I don't know if Shirley would put up with that. I live in the house that he lived in at Steelton, and of course he was a gospel preacher at Steelton there for many years, and Gene taught me at the school of preaching and many things, and I appreciate the many nice remarks that he's had to say about me this week and all the many comments and the much encouragement I've received. You know, this is a shot in the arm for a congregation to have a gospel meeting, but it's a shot in the arm of the preacher as well. I'm always fired up when I end these gospel meetings, and though I know we're not ending tonight, we have two more nights left. But I'm always fired up, and I'm so appreciative of everything. I think by the end of this week, I'll learn where the potholes are on Route 2. I've been dodging potholes every night, and I think after I buy the new tires for the van, I think I'm going to learn every one of them. There are as many on 4th Street in this short section, as you well know, as there are on Route 2 from here all the way down to New Martinsville. But I am happy to be here and happy that each of you are here with us tonight. One of the members from Nat Proctor told me a few minutes ago he hoped that I preached the four chairs tonight. He said he heard me preach that about four times. And every time I preach the four chairs, I can expect to see he and his wife come through the door. And I just know they're going to come through. And he said, I heard that lesson before. If he came during the four chairs night, I was going to let that brother preach it. I really was. And I think he could do a good job with it. Tonight we're going to look at a sermon that we've entitled, Are You in the House of the Lord? And I'm reasonably certain that most of us are in the house of the Lord. Now certainly we don't mean by that this building here. This building is just that. It's a building we can meet out in the yard. We can meet in a chicken house. We can meet in your living room and still be the house of the Lord. But tonight we're going to ask you the question, are you in the house of the Lord? But we first need to identify what the house is. And so we're going to go back in the Old Testament and start looking for a house. And as we build in the Old Testament and we get to the New Testament, the excitement is going to build in the Scriptures as that house nears its completion. And then once we decide and understand from the Bible what the house of the Lord is, we're going to ask you the question, are you in it? Are you in the house of the Lord, the house that our Lord built? I'm not a real estate agent, but I want to show you two houses tonight. Over in Doddridge County, perhaps it's in Harrison County. I grew up in Doddridge County. But in Harrison County, or on the way, on Route 50, there are two houses that we call the twin houses. Now, they look something like these houses. The twin houses. In all my life growing up, as if we had opportunity to go toward Clarksburg, and we was going Route 50, we would always look for the twin houses, my sister and I. And those twin houses were there. Now, they were painted somewhat different, but they were built exactly the same. And they had all the gingerbread. That's what we called it when I was a carpenter. All that gingerbread around the outside. Very nice houses. Both painted white. One was trimmed in black and the other some off color. I don't remember what it was. But they were twin houses. You know, these houses here look similar. Why, they might be twin houses, but they may not be. You know, when you're looking at houses, perhaps you're in the market to buy one, and you look at the outside of a house, you think, yeah, that's exactly what I'm looking for. I'm looking for that type of house. That's a ranch style. Kim and I happen to like, we call them farmhouses. I don't know what the proper name for them really are, but we like farmhouses, the type of houses that we're accustomed to. We like that type of house. But you might be in the market to buy a house, and you look on the outside, and you say, that's perfect. You look at the floor plan, you say, well, that kitchen isn't big enough. And I don't really like the closet space. You know where I'm going with this. You may not like it once you get inside. We have two houses here that appear to be exactly the same on the outside. They appear equal in every way, but they are not equal. We read about these houses in Luke chapter 6, verses 47 through 49. Now, as I read these scriptures tonight, I'm going to put some of them up on this board behind me, up on this screen behind me, but don't allow that to deter you from looking in your Bibles, because as we look at these verses in the Bibles, in our Bibles, why, we're going to be drawing our attention to God's Word, certainly. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 47, our Lord said, "Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." We have two houses. Perhaps they were very similar in the way they were built, but their foundations were worlds apart. One house was built upon the rock, and we know that that is the life built upon the teaching of Jesus Christ. But the other house was built upon the earth, was built upon the sand. And when the floods came and that stream beat vehemently against that house, it collapsed. That house could not stand. Now, which house would you prefer to live in during the storm? The house that's built upon the rock or the house that's built upon the earth? That's a rhetorical question. You know the answer to that. I want to be in the house that has the foundation. I want to be in the house that is built upon the rock. Now, keep that in mind. Keep that in mind, because I'm coming back to this at one point in our lesson, that these two houses, though they are very, very much alike, they're different. They are not equal. They are not, each of them are not the same. They're different. One you have accepted, the other you and I have rejected. Now, the house we want to look at begins in the Old Testament. And certainly we may be able to go back further than this, but we're going to go back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. And Nathan the prophet came to David the king. After David the king had told Nathan, "I'm going to build a house for the Lord. I dwell in a house of cedar, and the ark, why, it dwells in a tent, in a tabernacle. I'm going to build a house for the Lord." And Nathan said, "That would be a good idea." And that's certainly my paraphrase of that. But the Lord came to Nathan and said, No, he can't do that. He can't build that house. And here's what David, or God, said through the prophet: "When your days are fulfilled," in other words, David, when you're dead and buried, "when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Now, this is going to be our text verse for our lesson tonight. And we're going to go back to this verse repeatedly as we look at various things through the Bible. Before we leave it, however, notice a few phrases. "When your days are fulfilled." David, you're not going to be alive when this house is built. When your days are fulfilled, it isn't easy to hear that. It isn't easy to hear about our days being fulfilled. Well, the prophet told David, you're not going to live to see the establishment of this house. Number two, notice something about your seed. A descendant of David would rise up and build this house. Also, we see the word kingdom. And we're going to notice how that word is very interchangeable with the word house. And then also kingdom mentioned there again. Keep those points in mind. Now, let's start to notice the excitement building in the Old Testament. You may not be very excited about it, but I am. As I'm reading the Bible, and there's a period of time that has passed, and all the way back here, God promised David that his seed would build a house. Now we have Isaiah the prophet prophesying about it. And you can almost see God's people excited as they're reading more material about this house. Isaiah chapter 2, 2 and 3. Isaiah the prophet said, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" Notice there's the word house again. "He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Notice these points. Nathan the prophet did not give David a time frame. He said, "David, when you're dead and buried, when you sleep, when you rest with your fathers, your seed will come after you and build this house." But Isaiah said that this house is going to be built in the latter days. Now we have to determine what those are, and we will in just some time. The Lord's house. David, you're not permitted to build the house, but your seed will build it. Isaiah is speaking of it now. The house of the God of Jacob. It is God's house. Hence the title of our lesson tonight, Are You in the House of the Lord? The house that David was not permitted to build. And then it's in Jerusalem. Isaiah adds that. Nathan the prophet didn't tell David where it would begin. Now, let's continue to look for this house. All the way back here, Nathan the prophet to David. We have Isaiah the prophet prophesying. Well, as we turn into the New Testament, we find Gabriel's prophecy to the virgin. Of course, Gabriel was an angel. He is an angel. He's speaking of this house being built. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 33. Now I have to read these verses because they're so important to this house that we're looking for. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Now wait a minute. The throne of his father David. Remember, that's where we began tonight. We began with David. We began with David wanting to build God a house, and God said, No, you can't do it, but your seed will build me a house. We find that Mary's son will be the son of his father David, verse 32. Now notice in verse 33, And he will reign over the house of Jacob. There's the word house again. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Now there's the word kingdom. Well, we find those words used interchangeably in 2 Samuel. And now we find them here. And then, of course, verse 33, the word kingdom is used. You know, it would make it easier for me to understand what this house was if we had another name for the house. In 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, after the house was built, the Apostle Paul, talking about that house, told Timothy to tarry there, to remain there, that he may know how he ought to behave himself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You see how the Apostle Paul identified what the house of the Lord is? He said it is the church of the living God. Now that we know that, and this isn't ornery, I don't think, but we're going to go back, and I'm not going to take a lot of time because I know your time is precious. We're not going to take a lot of time rereading these scriptures, but just let me do this. Let me substitute the word church in Nathan's prophecy to David, and it will help. It will help our understanding. It will help our assurance in that we've obeyed the gospel correctly and that we are in the Lord's house. 2 Samuel, verse 7, starting in verse 12. David, when your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a church for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, Nathan didn't say it was a church. The word church is the called out. But we're replacing that word because the Apostle Paul used it interchangeably. He said the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Now, when Isaiah was writing of this house, Isaiah said, The house of the God of Jacob, the church of the God of Jacob, shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Under what? Under the church. All nations would be permitted. Not just the physical seed of Abraham, but all nations would flow unto this church that he would build. Now, did Jesus give any indication? We assume that he is the seed of David. Why, Gabriel said that he was. We assume that he's the descendant that would build this church. But did Jesus give any indication that it would be built? Certainly he did. Why, the master teacher said, I say unto thee also that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now notice this, the word church and the word kingdom are used there interchangeably. Peter, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. He didn't tell the apostle, I'm going to build my church and give you, the apostles, the keys to something completely different. You see, he used those words interchangeably there. Now we learn from this that the word church, the word house, the word kingdom can be used interchangeably. Sure, you may talk about different facets, but these can be used interchangeably. Now, when was the church built? When was the establishment of this house that David wasn't permitted to build? Well, we have to continue to dig. We have to continue to read our Bibles. We find in Mark chapter 9 and verse 1, what I'm going to call a kingdom pointer. We're looking for the kingdom. We're looking for the house. We're looking for the church. Assuredly, I say to you, this is Christ speaking, assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God present with power. In the lifetime, in the lifespan of those people that Jesus was speaking to, in their lifetime, the house would be built. The kingdom would be built. But that really isn't enough. He's going to build his house then when the power comes. Isn't that simple? The kingdom of God will come with power. So when the power comes, the house will be built. Now, another verse for us to consider. Luke 24:49. The Lord said, Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Now we're starting to put these things all together. He said, remain in Jerusalem. Now, didn't we read in Isaiah chapter 2, 700 years before this took place, that in Jerusalem the house of the God of Jacob would be built? And now we find Christ, who is David's seed, we find Christ telling his disciples, you remain in Jerusalem until you're endued with what? With power from on high. Did we not just read that the kingdom of God would come in the lifetime of those disciples with power? It would come with power. We're starting to put these verses together. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Now we're going to remain some time in the book of Acts, but Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. If I can open it up, we're going to learn something else about this power. He says in verse 8, But you shall receive power. Well, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for the power that in Jerusalem that we may see when the house of the Lord was built. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now we know something else about it. The power is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit and they spoke with new tongues, the power came upon them, then the house could be built. Now, let's pinpoint when that power came. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to turn over to the next page. 1 through 4, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, now this was about 50 days obviously after the Passover, after the death of Christ, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. One sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, that is, other languages that they had not studied, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, didn't the Lord say in chapter 1 and verse 8 that you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? And did not the Lord say that the kingdom of God would be present with power during the lifetime of those disciples? Where are we at? We're in Jerusalem. We're in the right place. That's where Isaiah said it would be. He said it would be in Jerusalem. It's the Holy Spirit. Why, that's the power that the Lord said would come upon the disciples. Now, but Isaiah said it would happen in the last days. Is this the last days? Are we in the last days in these verses? Acts chapter 2, 16 and 17. The apostle Peter, after being accused of being drunk with new wine, he says in verse 16, "But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now I like the way the King James puts it. This is that. You see how perfect the Bible is? It's its own commentary. It's its best commentary. It's its best interpreter. This is that. We're not drunk. Why, we're not full of new wine. This is that which the prophet Joel said would happen. But read verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." Remember, Isaiah gave us the time frame of the house being built. It would be in the latter days. Joel said it would be in the latter days. And Peter said this is exactly what Joel was talking about. So Peter gives us a time frame. Peter lets us know what time it is. What about David's descendant? Remember at the beginning of this lesson in 2 Samuel 7, "David, I will raise up your seed after you. Your seed will build the house." Well, was David's seed involved in this? Look at verse 29. "Men and brethren, let me speak to you freely of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried." Why do I need to know that, Peter? You perhaps never looked at this verse, and I'm not trying to underestimate anybody's Bible knowledge. Perhaps you have. Why did Peter say, "David is both dead and buried here with us"? Now, there may be other reasons, but these are Jewish people that he's speaking to. These are people who grew up with law. And they grew up hearing Nathan's prophecy to David. "David, when you're dead and buried, when you rest with your fathers, why, your seed will build your house." David is dead and buried, he said. He's reminding them of this prophecy. David is dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his body," you see how he's reminding them? "According to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, and his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Jesus Christ is of the fruit of David. He is of the seed of David. He is a descendant of David. So we've answered that. David's descendant? Yes, we have David's descendant. Dead and buried, as we mentioned, 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. Now, was there a house built? We haven't come across a house yet. We're looking for this house. We start in the Old Testament. We've gone through Nathan, Isaiah, Gabriel. Now we're looking, we're listening to Peter preach. Why, was there a house built? Certainly there was. We continue to read verse 47 of Acts 2, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." Now, let me remind you, the church and the kingdom and the house, those words are used interchangeably here in this sense. And certainly not every time you read the word house in the Bible are you reading of the church. Not every time you read the word church in the Bible are you reading of that, because the word church, ecclesia, is used in the sense of a mob, of a called out mob in Acts chapter 19. But these words are used interchangeably. We're looking for the house. We're looking for the church. We're looking for the kingdom. Why, we found the right product. Now, the church of Christ, Romans 16 and verse 16, "Salute one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." The church of Christ is the house of the Lord. It is the kingdom of God's dear Son. Are you in it? Are you in the house of the Lord? We're looking for it. Are you in the church? Are you in the house of Christ? Are you in the house of the Lord? Yes, I'm a member of a church. I'm a member of a church. If the church is the house, and you say it is, preacher, it seems pretty obvious to me. I'm in the house. I'm in the house of the Lord. And after all, one church is as good as another. Now, wait a minute. The church is the house. Do you remember when I said, remember, we're going to go back to this point? And if you can remember, we had two houses up on the screen. They both looked very similar, but they weren't the same, because one house was founded upon a rock, the other house was founded upon the earth. The house founded on the earth did not stand, but it collapsed. And we decided that one house is not equal to all other houses. Just because it's a house doesn't mean it's as good as all other houses. You agreed to that. I'm sure you did. Now you're backpedaling. Wait a minute now. That may be true with houses, but when it comes to the church, one church is as good as another. What about the church of Satan? That's a church. Oh, no, 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 don't pull that out. That's different. Why is it different? Why, there's certain criteria. What criteria? It comes from the Bible. Precisely. We must read of identifying characteristics in God's Word. We've done that tonight. We've gone back and we've looked for this house and we've seen this house grow and we've seen it built and come to completion. And there were people added to it in the first century. Are you in the house of the Lord? Let me illustrate this tonight with three houses. I want to look at three houses and just simply illustrate, and I think forcefully from God's Word, that one house is not equal to all other houses. Number one, Noah's house. Now, when I say Noah's house, I don't mean the house that Noah and Mrs. Noah and that they lived in. I mean the house that Noah built for God, the ark. You know, Noah lived in it for about a year, perhaps longer than that. So that would justify me calling it a house. God told Noah to build an ark. You remember him telling Noah to build that ark in Genesis chapter 6. Well, in Genesis chapter 7, God said, Noah, the time for preaching stops. Noah is a preacher of righteousness, 1 Peter 2:5. The time for preaching stops, and it's time for you to get in that ark. Get in that ark, and God sealed up the doors. Now, God saved Noah and his family by water in that ark. Were there other boats or other floating devices? I don't know, but I'm reasonably certain there were. That there were other floating vessels. Why, surely you could have thrown a few planks together and maybe held on to them. You know, Paul was a night and the day in the deep. He must have done that, been a hold of something. God said salvation really was in that place, in that house. God told Noah and his family, enter that house. They're the only family that survived. Was one house as good as another on that day? Maybe they went to the highest mountain, tried to get away from the waters of that flood. Didn't help. It didn't work because God said salvation was in Noah's house. Salvation was in that ark. And I conclude that people could have responded because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And the Apostle Peter spoke of Christ preaching the spirits in prison. I think that was in the time of Noah. He said in the days of Noah, through Noah's preaching, Christ pled with these people. They could have been saved, but they didn't enter that ark. Now, do you suppose when Noah was preaching, somebody might have said, Noah, are you so narrow-minded as to think that that ark up there that you're building, that monstrosity is the only means of salvation? The ark that you built? How could Noah respond to such a question? You know, he could have said this, well, for my family, yes. My family, that's our means of salvation. We're going to stick with that, but you do whatever you feel necessary. Noah didn't say anything akin to that. He could not have said that because he was a preacher of righteousness. And if those people were to be saved, it was going to be in the house that he was building for the Lord. Now, second house that we want to use, and I think forcefully illustrate this point, that God has confined salvation to, at times, a single house. Moses' house. We're going to call it Moses' house. Those people of God that lived in Egypt. Those people, when God went down into Egypt through the hand of Moses and Aaron with those plagues. You remember the plague when God killed the firstborn. The death angel went through Egypt and killed the firstborn. Only those houses that had blood on the doorposts and upon the lintel above that door were spared. Without belaboring the point very long, was a house with no blood on the post, with no blood on the lintel, as good as a house with blood? Remember, one house is not equal to all other houses. They could have been identical, built by the same carpenter. But God said, the house that has the blood is the house that I will pass over. Now, one house was not equal to all others. And they had to be on the doorposts and on the lintel, not out in the yard, not on the bushes, but exactly where God told them to put it. And the third and last house, Rahab's house. Rahab the harlot. Those two spies went into Jericho. And they hid at Rahab's house, and the king found out that there were spies in the land, or in the city, and that they were at Rahab's house, and he went and looked for them. She put them up on the roof and covered them with flax. Why, cover them in underneath the shingles, as we'd say. Cover them in. Hid them there and even lied about it. And she wasn't justified by her lie, but she protected those men. And she said, you need to do something because of this. I showed you kindness. Save my family. And they arranged it this way. You put a scarlet cord out the window. When we come into the city, all those in your house will be spared. You go tell your mother and your father, you go tell your kinfolk to get in your house. But if they're outside of your house, you read it in Joshua chapter 2, if they're outside your house, why, we can't do anything about that. Their blood will be on them. Inside the house, their blood will be on us if we kill them. And they were protected inside her house. Now, Rahab, are you so arrogant as to tell us that your house is the only place of salvation? Your house is the only place that we may be saved in? Well, it sounds egotistical. It sounds arrogant for a person to say that there is only one house. God confined salvation to a single house. God did that. It wasn't Rahab's idea. It wasn't Moses' idea. It wasn't Noah's idea. The God of heaven told these men and this woman, in your house, in this way, with this arrangement, you can be saved. You know, those people were saved. When they complied with God's wishes, a whole world lost when God destroyed the world. Many firstborn children died in Egypt. A whole city of people perished, except that one family and that one house. God has confined salvation to a single house. He has confined it to a small house, even a very tiny house, perhaps. He's done that in the past. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Paul said that the Old Testament Scriptures are for our learning. Are we learning? Have we learned this point? I don't want you to lose this point, that God has confined salvation to a single house in the past. And Paul told us to learn from those examples. Learn from the Old Testament. Now in the New Testament, we've established the fact that the house is the church. The church is the kingdom. They're used interchangeably here. We've established the fact that Christ built His church, that it was established on Pentecost, right place, Jerusalem, right time, latter days, right power. The Holy Spirit was there present. The church was built, the right product. Now, the Apostle Paul said this about it in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. There is one body. See, I'm using a new word now. There is one body, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. One body. Now, we're letting the Bible interpret itself. If we're there in Ephesians, we go back to chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 22 and 23. God hath made Him head of all things, or put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now we've found a fourth word we really have to put on the end of this. The house of the Lord, the kingdom, the church, the body. Paul said there is one body. Now we're still in the book of Ephesians. We go to chapter 5 and verse 23. The apostle said the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Christ promised to save the body, the church, the house of the Lord. Are you in it? Are you in the church of our Lord? I pray that everyone in our assembly here tonight are faithful Christians now dwelling, residing, abiding in the house of the Lord. But you may not be. You may be among us tonight and say, I'm not in the house of the Lord. I'm not a member of the church. Let me encourage you, as Noah did those people, as Moses preached to the Hebrews, as Rahab urged her family members, get in the place of salvation. The place of salvation is the house of the Lord. He is the Savior of the body. The church. The beautiful bride of Christ. There's another word. The beautiful bride of Christ. Are you a member of the church? God has confined salvation to the church. His church. Not any church, but His church. You get in the house of the Lord by obeying the gospel of Christ, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. You're not going to have to go to Jerusalem. That's where it began. But Jesus told the woman of Samaria, the woman by the well at Sychar in John chapter 4, that the time would be that it didn't matter which mountain you were on, but God sought those people who worshiped Him in spirit and in truth. We can do that right here in Moundsville or wherever you may be from. We can become Christians, worship God, and serve and be in the house of God right here. But you have to believe. You have to have faith in Christ. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Will you repent of your sins? You can't take all of those sins, your same mindset, all of those sins into the house of the Lord. Change your mind, change your life. Doesn't mean you're going to be never have a sinful thought or never commit another sin. But you must repent of your sins. Turn away from those sins. Confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32. If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven, and be baptized. The Apostle Peter used Noah, the same example that I used tonight, of this very point, baptism. He said, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. He said, water saved Noah. Yes, water saved Noah. But he was in the ark, and water saved him from that world. Water destroyed that old world and lifted Noah above it and saved Noah. You must obey a like figure. Be baptized into Christ tonight, and then be faithful. The Lord has never promised anything favorable to the unfaithful. That Christian, I've obeyed the gospel and I've fallen away. Nothing favorable for you in the Bible. Repentance and prayer is the only option you really have, or else destruction. 2 Peter 2, 20-22, the Apostle Peter described it like a dog returning to his vomit, or sow that's been washed, or her wallowing in the mire. You've turned back into the filth of the world. Return to Christ tonight. You've stepped outside of the house, the place of safety. You're now an unfaithful Christian. Come back. Come back to the Lord. Repent and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Will you come to the Lord tonight? Perhaps you are a Christian tonight and faithful. Let this lesson encourage you to remind you of these truths that you already know. Remain faithful and have a smile on your face that you're in the house of the Lord. But if you're not a Christian, obey the gospel, please. We plead with you to obey the gospel. If you're an unfaithful Christian, brother or sister, come back to the Lord. We'll welcome you back with open arms, thankful that you've repented of your sins. If you're outside of Christ, we pray you'll come while we stand and while we sing together.